value is what we looked at Sunday morning. Tonight, though, I want us to look at grace, all wrapped up. In the Johnston home, we have some traditions on Christmas morning. How many of you have traditions that you do each Christmas? Wonderful. Well, our traditions are pretty basic and simple. We like to keep it that way, but we wake up in the morning pretty early. Not super early. We have teenagers in the house now. It used to be earlier. But we wake up and we have a wonderful breakfast of homemade strawberry crepes. They're delicious. And after that, we gather together and we sit in the living room on the couches and we remember. We go back to the scriptures and we read Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we have conversation about it. We have time of prayer. And it's a wonderful time to set our hearts and our minds in a right focus as we celebrate Christmas. And then we have these boxes under a tree in our house. Now, I would love to really dig into how that all started, but my goodness, they're colorful boxes. They have ribbons and different paper, and they're different sizes. And as we engage in the portion where we open gifts, There's a slew of emotions. There's expectation and excitement. How many of you have some of these in your home as this point? I like that. Josh's hand just, oh yeah, excitement. I mean, he's excited already, aren't you? All right. And there's discovery going on. All right. And we have some in our family. I love it. They come to the paper and they just rip it off and they want to see what it is. And we have others, I won't name names, that just slowly peel it back, trying not to rip paper and all of that. If you're one of those, it's hard because you're like, just open it. You want them to see what's in there. And then you get to see their face. The wonder, the awe, the gratitude and excitement. That's what kind of happens in the Johnston home on Christmas morning. It's a wonderful time, and we do it one at a time, too. We don't everybody at the same time. We do it one at a time because everybody wants to see that look when the paper is pulled back. And so we engage in it that way. All of these emotions are there. I find it very interesting that when we come to Luke's gospel and we read that birth narrative of Jesus Christ, not once, but twice, it talks about Jesus being wrapped up. Did you ever notice that? It talks about that in the narrative when Mary is laying the baby, she wraps him in swaddling cloths and lays him in a manger. And then as the angels come out to the shepherds on the hillside, they even declare that. And I'm like, wow, that's kind of cool that he's wrapped up for us. Well, tonight we're going to unwrap Jesus a little bit, but I want you to turn to Luke's gospel and look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Look at this. The angels are declaring this to the shepherds, by the way. And the angels, I can only imagine their excitement, right? I mean, the angels would have been counting down tonight. They would have been like, 10, 9. I mean, they were just on the edge of their seat, ready to announce this. And they show up, freak out these shepherds, but listen to what they tell them. Verse 11, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you. It's for you. What we're talking about tonight, what's wrapped up tonight is for you. A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We read that in churches and it sounds so quaint. I love that. A sign for you. You know, signs are designed for a purpose, right? When we look at a sign, it's meant to help something be seen or found. We want it to be seen, so we give a big sign, exit here, parachute. It's here. Well, the angel said, here's a sign for you. You're going to find a baby in a feeding trough. You know, I would venture to say there was a lot of babies in Bethlehem that night. And how are you going to find the baby that you're supposed to find? Well, it's the only baby in town that's in a feeding trough. Because no mother would want to do that with her baby unless she had to. Here's a sign. A gift for all mankind. He's finally here. I mean, can you imagine the anticipation of the shepherds? The people in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph? And there's the baby wrapped up for you. I want you to think about that. This gift was wrapped up for you. For God loved the world that he gave. We have a giving God, and God gave a gift that night. In our brief time together this evening, I want us to help unwrap this gift of grace that God has given us. First, by looking at baby Jesus, that little baby. We're comfortable with baby Jesus, aren't we? A little baby in a manger is not intimidating, sweet. Some would even say helpless. I've held little babies before, and they're helpless. If you want to set them there and leave them there, they can't really move. If they need their diaper changed, they need someone to help them. If they need fed, they need you to feed them. And this is the way that Jesus came, in a humble but approachable way. A baby's comfortable to come to. And Jesus comes this way. And did you notice the way that the angels introduced baby Jesus? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior, Christ the Lord. Those three designations nowhere else in Scripture are in a row like that anywhere else in the New Testament. The angels are declaring that this one is very special. When we think of a Savior, we think of someone or one who is coming to the rescue. We think of one who is there to save us, deliver us. It also indicates something. You and I are in a place that we need saved. When Jesus came, we needed saved. In Matthew, it says, and he, speaking of baby Jesus, will save them from their sin. And then the Christ. We have the Savior, and then we have the Christ. The Christ is that designation of the anointed one. It goes all the way back to King David, and when he was told that the one to come, the one promised, would come from the line of David, the anointed one. It came to be the word Messiah in the Old Testament. The Greek form of that is Christ. We're looking at the one who was promised. How many of you kids right now are excited about Christmas morning? I just want to see your hand if you're excited. Okay? Awesome. How many of you parents and grandparents are excited for what the kids are going to be doing tomorrow morning? It's exciting, isn't it? There's anticipation, and they were anticipating. And then there's Lord. This one that's coming as the Messiah, the Savior, is also God. He's deity. Emmanuel, God with us. If you and I needed saving, this baby was going to do it. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Imagine those shepherds as they showed up. But as we unwrap baby Jesus, we're going to see Jesus was born in our need. We had a need. Man was lost in their sin. We looked at that Sunday morning. They were looking, waiting, hoping for the promised one, anticipating it to come. I love what we read, though, in Galatians. You see, God is not slow about his promise. God's not slow about doing what he said he's going to do. And I know that in our home, Christmas morning sometimes felt very, very slow for our kids. They're like, how about you read from the Bible the short version of the Christmas story? Have your kids ever said that to you? I know. And they were pastor's kids. I know. But they wanted the short version. We want to get to it. They're excited. And you know what? They were excited. They wanted the Messiah to come. Look at what it says, though, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, he wasn't a minute early or a minute late. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Wow. What a blessing that God would come at the right time to redeem you and I. I love that we have a God that's never late. That redeeming aspect. There was a price that needed to be paid. We were slaves to sin, and God came to redeem, to pay that price. As we look at baby Jesus and take back those folds, we peel back. We see the significance of baby Jesus being born of a virgin. I love that. Mary and Joseph. We read in Scripture that both of them came from David's line. Remember, from David's line would come the Messiah, the promised one. And they both come from that line, the rightful heir to the throne, and the one born in that manger had the right to sit on the throne. And it's interesting, as we look at Joseph, we discover something. Joseph is not the father. Mary's a virgin. He's the stepfather. Pretty cool, isn't it? But Mary was a virgin. How could this be? What are the implications that we find when we look at this? I want you to turn over to Matthew. Matthew talks about that time with Joseph. That would have been an interesting situation. Here you are engaged to this young woman, and all of a sudden she's pregnant. And she says, but I'm a virgin. Joseph's going, not sure about that. So an angel visits him. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, considering divorcing her, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The rightful heir. As we see this, we see that he had to be born of a virgin to fulfill the prophecy, the promise that God would give. But we also see, because of that virgin birth, he's God. Turn back over to Luke. You're like, man, we're all over the place. Well, you know, the story's all over through Scripture. But look at what Mary has a conversation with an angel too. Imagine her surprise. I mean, Joseph would have been surprised, but Mary? Oh my. I mean, that would have been a shock, but look. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, we read, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" Isn't that a wonderful thing? When God has a message, it's for peace, not fear. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." I love that through his mother's side, Jesus is 100% man. Through his father's side, he's 100% God. Isn't that beautiful? And because he did not carry the sin of mankind through Adam, he was born without sin, able to redeem mankind, able to do what we remembered as we started this with communion, to pay the price. And as we unwrap baby Jesus, we discover he was born to die. You're like, that's a morbid thought. Let's be honest, all of us are born and we die one day. But he came to die. He came for us. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures declare. I love the message that God loves humanity. You see that on every page of Scripture. You see that mankind has sinned. There is no doubt about that. We see that sin separates you and I from a perfect, holy God. And God, desiring a relationship with you and I, redeems us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift! And we see that this gift of salvation is given freely to those who will receive it. Christmas morning, there's presents with a name on it. It's given, but if it's not received, it won't be opened, it won't be had. We're given this gift. Would you receive it? On Christmas morning, gifts are opened. And some of them have been pretty amazing. I remember a few in my lifetime where words were few. The gratitude, the depth. And truly, the gift given, there was no words to express the thank you.
I love that in 1 Corinthians we see summarized in Scripture beautifully the story and the purpose for this gift. It says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ, the baby in the manger, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." When we go through God's Word, we see what he's done for us. And truly, when I look at that gift, there are no words. I eke out a thank you, but it seems too little. When we unwrap baby Jesus and see all that God has given, the grace, the mercy, the salvation, to say just a mere thank you seems too little. Yet to try to repay or express it in eloquent words almost seems like an insult. That's why I love that as we close our services on Christmas Eve, we close with the song, Silent Night. Silent Night. You know, with a gift that great, with a gift that great, there truly are no words. As we sing the song, Silent Night, we describe what he did. We describe that Jesus is the light of men coming to the darkness of a sin-filled world. And as the candles are lit, we see some beautiful imagery of that light going forth. I love that, I'll go this side. I love that as we light that candle, we receive that gift of what Jesus Christ has done. We're able to share it with others. And as we share, that light gets brighter. It's a beautiful picture that as the room fills with the light, that you and I have the opportunity to take this gift that God wrapped up in a baby placed in the manger and gave it to you and I for the result of salvation, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I'd invite you all to stand. And as you do, we're going to sing together this Silent Night as Faith leads us and Julia plays on the piano.